It says this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue on in our study, Lord, in giving the gospel and doing the work of evangelism, Lord, I pray that we not be found slack in our duties, but the Lord, you continue to encourage us and challenge us, and Lord, help us not to forget what it is we're here for. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I tipped my hand on this a little bit earlier today, you know, during my Sunday morning sermon or Sunday school, I can't remember which one, I just went too far, talking about the stubbornness that someone like the rich man would have. I don't need God, I don't need this, I don't need that, I don't need anything. I got a great big fat pile of money, got a great big wonderful house, I am faring sumptuously, what do I need God for? And then one day he woke up and he realized exactly what his problem was. And the point that I want to make tonight in the studying of this is that we're kind of on a time limit. I remember that when I was working with the apartments, we used to volunteer our time with a group called the Gleaners. And what we would go in and do is they would have all the food in there. And we would go and we would pick orders. And they would go to charities and schools and things like that. And I can't remember how much time they gave you, but they gave you 2 hours or something like that. You know, let's say it was 2 hours. And our company, being who we are, we would always make it a competition. Who can get through the most orders in the time that we have? Now, here's the thing. If I know I've got 2 hours, you know what I'm going to start to do? And I'll tell you exactly what I did. I picked my team ahead of time. Hey, listen, remember how last year we cleaned up at that thing? Yeah. Want to do it again? Yeah. I'll call so-and-so. You email this person over here. We'll get the band back together. Number one, we get the team together. Number two, we get things laid out. Remember how they had that weird corner? All right, so-and-so, you're going to roll the dolly. You two, you're going to lift the things. We would always get an accountant on the team. The accountant's job was to tell us how many things we needed inside we needed to grab. So they would tell us what to grab. They would do the counting. We had another person that would double-check the counting to make sure our order was perfect, because they'd make you take things back or repick them if you missed. So we planned and we just overdid it. You're sitting there going, well, brother, that's too much work for nothing. That's exactly who I am when it comes down to competition. I will overthink this. I will strategize. You give me the time. You tell me what, and I will be thinking about it and I will be planning. You know what the problem we have here with evangelism is? I don't know how much time we got. I don't know how much time I have. I don't know how much time you have. And I don't know how much longer the church age will last. I don't know. But I do know time is passing. The Lord saved me when I was 10. And it's been quite a few years since then. I sit there, I listen to sermons from the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. I got stuff back there from the 70s, the 80s on up. And we got things on our website. All the preachers I've ever heard, the Lord's coming back anytime now. Lord's coming back anytime now. And a lot of time has passed. It means I'm running out of it. I'm running out of it. As churches, we are running out of time and we don't know how much is left. You know what that does to me when I'm doing anything? That's going to panic me a little bit. That's going to make me hurry a little bit. But my fear is that so often we get so used to the idea of a ticking clock, we forget the urgency we're supposed to have in this. The fact of the matter is people pass into hell every day. And it is not our job to prevent them. It is our job to make sure that when they do, they've been sufficiently annoyed with the gospel. It's our job to tell them. It's our job to teach them. And I think we've all been there before where we have lost a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, and we knew they were lost, and we knew they were going to hell. And we sat there, we said, I can't believe I never got the courage to give them the gospel. Let's look at the picture of the rich man for a second. There he sat in torment. The Pope says the hell is not a place. The hell is not a place of fire. Jesus says it is. I'll let you decide who you're going to listen to. Joel Osteen says that there's no literal hell. Of course, according to the scripture, there is one. Some people say, well, there's a hell, but it's not really fire. It's not really bad. It's just without all the great things about God. Torment. In Revelation, we'll see that the next step after this is a literal lake of fire. And lifted up his eyes. Now, why? Did he die because Lazarus never gave him the gospel? Did he die and go to hell because nobody came by and knocked on his mansion doors? No. He's there because he rejected God. What I want to make crystal clear in this message is that it is not our fault people go to hell. It is our fault if they go there and we've done nothing to tell them of Jesus Christ. It is a missed opportunity. I answer to the Lord for the things I do. Lord, this is what you told me to do. Did you do it? No. And that's going to be a heartache. When we stand before the Lord with nothing to show, there were so many people we could have told, so many opportunities God gave us, and we let them go right on by us. Folks, we lose those opportunities every day. We run across people, we know people, and we do precious little to tell them of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that there's people out there who have never been told. And there are people out there who have been told, but they've been told wrong. They've been told stories and lies. I almost did this because we've been covering so many serious things lately. I was going to do a Bible study on that guy, Padraig. Tomorrow they're going to be celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And St. Patrick there was a man called Padraig. He was a slave that was drug over into Ireland. And they believe that he went through on commission of the Catholic Church in 434 B.C. before the Catholic Church even left Rome. It went through, and you could see all the different things and all different places that he went in the historical records that they kept in Ireland of different times and things like that. And we've got a handful of his writings, and I've got them in a book down there in my office. And I every now and then, this time of year, I like to pull that down off the shelf, and I like to read a letter that he wrote at the end of his life. And they say, oh, he believed in this kind of baptism. Right, baptism for salvation. He believed in this. He believed in that. At the end of his life, he wrote a letter. He believed in the total depravity of man. He believed in the baptism of believers only. And in that baptism, he believed in immersion. He believed that he was saved long before creation. I say, now wait a minute. That sounds familiar. And if you ever get the opportunity, I can get that letter to you. And what's funny is the Catholics will hang on to it. And when we went through Baptist history, I said, man, they keep it in the records. They just don't understand what they have. as one of those things that they hang on to. Oh, look what we got. It was a letter he sent out. And the reason why they had it was because when they started bustling around, they started getting some people on their side. And some of the people that had that letter turned it in and he got in trouble. Lies that we tell. All we've believed in baptism for this forever. He wrote a whole letter talking about his theology and how the Lord saved him. Pretty much just talking his testimony over. Never once mentioned praying to saints. Never once mentioned Mary. Never once mentioned any of the idolatries and any of the fake religionism that you would have gotten out of the people that claimed him. As a matter of fact, if he was preaching today, they'd have fits over the guy. But they'll tell a lie. I was going to do that. I'm like, no, we preach Christ here. I'm not going to do that. But if you want more information on it, I got it. They've heard candle burning for salvation. They've heard being a good person for salvation. They believe in just about anything other than believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and repenting of those sins. Anything else. Send a cool $5,000 or over to the church and you're good. Make sure you're here on our high feast days. Make sure you're doing this, you're doing that. Hey, go on over and donate time at the church bake sale. Do good deeds like that. Just stand on the corner, help people cross the street. You'll get there. They're lies. And there are people who die going to hell with those lies in their ears. Why? Because people like you and me didn't do their job. Well, brother, wouldn't they have gone there anyway? You reject the Lord, that's where you go. But it's our job to make sure that they got it. It's our job to at least make sure that it has entered their ears. It was too late for the rich man. It was too late. And what we need to understand is that there comes a time when there will be people who are gone and there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say at that point. Maybe you get asked to say it, speak at the funeral. Maybe you sit there and you get to talk to your other coworkers about it. Maybe it encourages you to do a better job after. But there's a certain disobedience to having people in your life who have never heard the gospel and they were in your life and they never heard it. You know what I mean? I think there's a certain disobedience there. Again, my point is to not tell you that we can prevent or cause people to go to hell, but the fact that people can go without ever hearing it from us, that is a problem. That is not how good friendship works. Well, I didn't want to bother anybody with it. You know what's really bothersome? Knowing that there's people in your life that could have told you, you never said anything to you about it. You know what's really bothersome? Standing before the Lord with no rewards, no gold, silver, precious stones, nothing to lay at His feet and say thank you. That's bothersome. As we would see, Lazarus would beg, just please, a little, hem dip his finger in some water and just give it to my parched lips. No, there's a gulf fixed between us. We can't come down there. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. And even more, something we should consider even more, is there comes a time when you and me, we're going to be done. And we don't know when it is. We don't. The time for me to obey God will one day close, and I will be in His presence. That could be 100 years from now. That could be tonight. I don't know. There's a lot working against us if you really think about it. There's our personal individual health. How long am I going to live? There's waiting for the rapture. Lord, you come back before the end of this message, and we'll never have an opportunity to work on the things that we talked about today. I don't know. But there will come a time when I stand before the Lord and everything I've done for Him is tried. And I want to give Him something. I want to show Him some level of work, some level of devotion. and say, Lord, you put me in a room full of people like this rich man who never considered you, never thought about you, didn't have a kind bone in their body, merciless people, kind people. You put me on this earth filled with all different sorts, and I didn't do enough for you. Think of all the things that God has done for you. The Bible says that he sits on the right hand of the Father, and what does he do for our part? He intercedes. Imagine that for a second. Jesus and the Father sitting together, looking down at you, talking about the stuff you did today. You kneel down and you say, Lord, please forgive me for this and this and this. And that's a conversation between Father and Son. If Jesus Christ can intercede for me to the Father, there's nobody on this earth I can't tell about him. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's important. Because what he did was important. Man, if he can go up there and he can intercede on behalf of my sins, surely I can come down here and talk about the wonderful things he does. Well, what happened there? Well, God blessed. You got lucky. No. The Lord blessed. Because I could think of 100 ways that would have gone wrong, and guaranteed I'd have found a couple of them. I'd have found a couple ways for this to go wrong if it was just me. But he interceded. Somebody asked me, you must think you're a good guy. I said, well, no, that's exactly the point. I'm not. And neither are you. I need him. I need Jesus Christ in my life. There was a time when I was lost and depraved and doing things my way, and without the intercession, without salvation, I would have died and gone to hell. But he died on that cross. And because he wrote my name in that book of life, I get a different outcome. I need Christ. And I look that person in the eye and I say, you know what? You need Christ. Well, I didn't do anything that needs forgiveness. You might not want forgiveness, but that doesn't change the fact that you need forgiveness. You know why people don't want forgiveness? They don't want to admit that what they did was wrong. It's a shot in the pride. Yeah, we like to be the tough guy on the screen, right? Who always has something to say, right? That cowboy who's just a little John Wayne and a little Jesus Christ. That modern day country song where we take a shot of whiskey and then we read our Bibles, right? They want that. Let me be the tough guy. Let me be the tattooed up guy. Let me be the person that can sit there, cuss, spit, swear, and talk scripture with you. I want to be that guy. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Well, I don't need no church. Yes, you do. I don't need no one to preach to me about sin. Yes, you do. It is the biggest problem you'll ever have. And you're going to have it till the day you die, the end. You're just going to have problems with sin. You need people to preach on you about sin. Why? Because it'll overrun your life. Well, I don't need salvation. I don't need forgiveness. Yes, you do. You need forgiveness. Swallow your pride. Admit where you're wrong. Man, I've known people that just destroyed their lives. And because they're tough people, because they're mavericks and hot shots, they don't need no God, they don't need no salvation, they have no regrets. And I hate the amount of times I've heard people, just like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I think I mentioned this morning. Man, if I had a button that would take you back in time to fix one of your mistakes, you know how many of those people who cry, I did it my way, would be jamming that button? Let me go back to when I was a kid. I would have said this to my dad before I lost him. Hey, let me go back to when this time when I said this thing to this girl that I loved and I never should have done it. Let me go back in time when I broke the law and I lost this much time to the jail. Let me go back. There ain't no going back. The best you have is the grace of God to forgive you of that sin. And to help you build it up, build your life back up again. That's the best we can get. Folks, we need people that can go and talk to those people. In our church, we've got varying different backgrounds. People who grew up in a Christian home, people who didn't. People who had harrowing tales of their lives before they were saved. And people like me who were saved as a kid. Every testimony is needed to reach people. We sit there and we think bad about our lives. We think ill about our lives. Oh, man, I didn't have the greatest start. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. Oh, what a discount tool I might be. It's a joke. God fashioned you the way He needed you. There are things in my life I wish I could get rid of. There are things that happened in my past I wish I could toss out and never think about again. But you know what my problem is? I keep running into people with the same problems I do. And at this point, I think God's just making a point. I needed you like this. I needed you to have this perspective. I needed you to have this experience so you can go through and you can help other people. Why? Because this is a crummy planet where sin happens and terrible things happen, and I need someone like you to help people. It's hard living in this world. But folks, we don't know how much more time we have left to make a difference with what God has done in our lives. Regret and shame, they're terrible things to deal with. Pain and trauma, oh man, it's even harder. But the fact of the matter is that those things were given to us like one would fashion a tool so that we may go and be useful in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Consider this. If it were numerated, how many times you've told other people about Jesus Christ, what would it come down to? I've got a saying I throw around the house. It goes like this. I can count on one shop teacher's hand. And the joke, of course, there's, depending on your shop teacher, he might not have been dealing with a full 10. Is that you? Preaching hard tonight, I'm sorry. Is it you? Or are you like others who need to remove their shoes to gain access to their toes? Or are you like so many others who would not cease but to tell the glory of God to anyone they came across? I know what I want to be. I know what I expect myself to be. I know what I wish I could be, but wishing and thinking, they don't do much if you don't ever put them into practice. There will come a time when either our bodies are cut short or that horn blows and we'll be done. And again, I want to remind you that the judgment will not be on how many people ever made a profession of faith because you're the one who told them. It'll be how many people you told. And some people, they go, whew. And other people go, nope, that don't help me much. That don't help me much. The calling on our life is to please and to serve God. The rich man did not know when his life would end. I don't know if this is true, but I was reading somewhere, something somebody sent me. There's a guy out there trying to live to be 150, and there's scientists supposed to be working on it for him. I should have looked more into this, but I thought, you know, if you could, Imagine that. Imagine finding a pill or finding a plant down there in the rainforest you could chew on. And you know you'd live to be 150. And you chew on that plant or you take that pill and a car wreck takes you out the next day. Doctor sits there, pulls the test, whatever, out of you, and he goes, yep, healthy as a horse, you're going to live for a long time. Rapture takes place, you got 7 years. None of us know how much time is left to do the work we are called to do. I want to take a look at the conversation between Abraham and this rich man. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest, not Father as in our heavenly Father, but Father as in Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I wonder how many times those brothers joked around about what life is like. Oh, there goes those rabbis. You go down to the temple today? I'm not going down to the temple. When's the last time you were over at the synagogue? I don't go anywhere near there, man. After my first million, I just gave up on God. I figured I got it from here. But now it's serious. Now it's serious to him. No, warn them. Warn them. Warn them. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses. The prophets, let them hear them. Folks, that's you and me. There are people in heaven and there are people in hell, and they're going to stay where they are. It is our job to go out and proclaim the gospel. He even goes so far as to say, if someone were to rise from the dead and go and tell them, they're not going to listen to them anyway. They have all they need there on earth. And the question is, are you doing your part? Am I doing mine? Is Home Missionary Baptist Church sensing the urgency that is upon us? And getting out there and doing what we're supposed to. And I'm not just talking about door knocking. I'm talking about the people you pass in the street. I'm talking about the conversations you have with folks. And I get it. Some of us are shy. That's fine. There's nothing wrong. Right? I think we can go either way. You could be a little bit too loud. You could be a little bit too quiet. You're aiming for somewhere in between those two things. But you can be an introvert and still obey God. You could be someone loud and mouthy like me and honor God. It's all a matter of what we say and when we say it and how we say it. Folks, we are here to do the work of God. And that's where we come down to, well, brother, what about the doctrines of grace? Folks, there's nothing you can do to confound the doctrines of grace. You're not going to trick the system and someone's going to get saved that God didn't plan on. You're not going to break those, well, they're out there telling people as though they can do something about it. No, I'm out there telling people as though I owe it to God to do so. As though I have found the perfect solution for every problem I have ever had, and I can't shut up about it. The goal is to be one of those people where even if the Lord told you to be quiet for a while, you couldn't. Remember how many times we went, as we're going through the New Testament, how many times we've gone through these things. And the Lord said, all right, now don't tell anybody I healed you. I took this away from you. Don't tell anybody. And they're like, they told the first person they came to. We ought to be that zealous and excited about the Lord. Man, I've seen churches where they say, all right, here's what you got to do. You got to put in your visitors or how many people attended last week. Put that up on the board. And then you got to set a goal, right? So let me see if I can see it from here. I think it's today's attendance, 45, 46 this morning. Next week, we want 60. And we're going to hit, and for every 100 doors we hit, we get one person. So in order for us to get there, we have to get, and I'll let you do the math, we need to knock on that many doors to get this many people, and then we need to get this kind of a group going so that we pressure each other to go out there and go so we can hit that number. Folks, that ain't it. Well, why'd you guys go and knock on 100 doors? Why'd you go and pass out 100 of those things to the people you walked by on the street? Why'd you do it? Because I had 100 of them, and I had the time. Well, this week you did like this many, and then the next week it was less. What happened there? I had the week off of work. That's what happened. And I was just running into people. We do what we do because we love God. We do what we do because we're excited about what he's done in our lives. And ultimately, you put those two things together and you shouldn't be able to shut up about it. We are here to be a light to people like these five brothers. To point others to Christ, not just to be happy with our political affiliations, not just to be happy that we know doctrine. We ought not just to know doctrine. We ought to be using it and teaching it and obeying it. You have to know it. But what's the purpose of knowing it if you don't use it? So then we must come to this conclusion that the only option available for us is to do our business while we're here. Not leave it up to regret. Not to stand before the Lord with very little to show him, but to do as much as we can so that when we do meet him face to face and the things that we have done are put to the test, they shine. And we can give them back to him with our thanks and our appreciation for allowing us to be a part. You know, we're not for the phrase, people who win souls being wise in Scripture. I'd hate the phrase soul winner. But ultimately, there's people out there that feel that's exactly what they're doing. I talked this many people into it today. What a wonderful thing. I heard one person, they left their church and they said, listen, I told the pastor, you know, I bring this many people into church every Sunday. I've invited this many of the membership have come because I invited them, because I brought them. And I told the pastor if he didn't do things the way I wanted to, I would leave. And they wouldn't survive without a soul winner like me in the church. And he didn't listen to me, so I left. And I said, you know what, that's good. Yeah, that'll show him. I go, no. It's going to show you. So all those people are going to leave. I checked with him a few months later. You know what? What broke his heart? None of those people left the Lord because he did. You want to know why? None of them were there for him. They were there for the Lord. They were there for the Lord. It is so easy for us to sit there and sit on our hands. It is so easy for us to sit there and get into the politics, get into the nitpicking of a church and just not do our jobs. But there will come a time when that fire comes down on our stuff and it'll be too late for us to do anymore. And we're going to sit there, we're going to find the things that we did selfishly had nothing to do with us at all. Let us be about the Father's business. They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What comes next is this. Well, I've told this many people and everybody's told me no. I've had this many doors slammed in my face. I've had this many people laugh at me. Folks, you're not going for just any number. The whole joke about thinking that you're doing anything in this salvation thing for other people other than giving them the gospel, it's a joke. It's a hack. You're not doing anything other than delivering the message. You just get to be in the room. And if they say no, that's not on you. They're going to say no. They're going to say no a lot. And there's nothing that you ought to be picking on yourself for when they say no. We pick on ourselves when we don't go. We hold ourselves under a certain light when we're not obeying. But everything else we must leave up to the Lord. Everything else is in his hands, but it's mine to go and to keep going until I run out of time. I like that about Lazarus. Well, send him! No, Lazarus is where Lazarus is going to be. Man, could you imagine if at any given time God could see us doing absolutely nothing and he picks some of the best preachers and teachers and gospelers that are up in heaven and brought them back? Man, there's some people I could think of over there right now would do a whole lot better than me. Man, if you just pull them out of heaven for a second, send them on down, you know what? They've done their job. It's up to us. Oh, we used to have church members. Oh, they would do this, and there's people that would be so excited, and they would bring in all these visitors, and they had no problem talking to other people about God. Man, I wish we had people like that. Well, we got people. Seems like right now all it is just a little adjustment we've got to make. Just a small little dialing in, and we'll have those people again. Not that we would find them, not that God would deliver them to us, but that we would be them. I think that's one of the important things for us to always remember in our service to the Lord, is that everybody that we idolize, either from Scripture or from our past, they were the same cut from the cloth you are. The difference was their heart. And folks, hearts aren't static. We always think that. We always think that we're cut up and cubed like cartoon characters or the people we see on TV. We've got definite character qualifications and we never change. We're always the same person day in, day out, and it's a bold-faced lie. If anybody can change people, God can change people. You're going to change anyway. People always joke about that. People never change. People may never change. Mankind may never change. But I've seen the individual change a lot. I've seen God take an individual and give them a complete 180. And I bet you have too. So here's the thing. If he could take somebody who breathes out hatred and threatenings like Saul and turn him to a man called Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, what can't he do for you? Let me ask you this. How many Christians have you had hanged in your life? How many people have you had stoned in a public in your life? How many churches have you broken up? How many people have you drug? How many screaming children, as you drug mom and dad away, have you heard in your ears? How is that? Anybody here? If he can do that for Saul, why can't he do it for you? What was it we heard? I think it was this morning. These unlearned fishermen. If he could take a bunch of unlearned fishermen and turn them in, just 12 guys of varying different backgrounds, none of them educated in religion, and flip the whole world upside down with them, what can he? I mean, what do you got? What limitation do you have? And that's what I pray every day. Lord, my only limitation is my fear. My only limitation is my distractibility. My only limitation boils down to a sad excuse. You've given me everything. And folks, I pray that's your prayer too. That we would stop asking God for opportunities, but instead that God would give us boldness to take those opportunities. Because there will come a time where each and every last one of us stands before God and we have to give an account for the time that we have. And there's no, well, Lord, if you gave me more time, how much time have we already wasted? That whatever's left on the clock for you, me, or for God's people here on earth, that we would run it out working hard. So that when we did stand before him, we would say, look, Lord, you gave me this much time. And this is what you allowed me to do with it. Not in souls saved, but in times I have spoke your name. In times, I have led others to you. That we would make that the focus of our lives and treat it as the most urgent business we have. I don't know if I'll ever see you again. I don't know if anybody will ever see me again. So let me do my business while I'm on my feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I preach, but the guilt's getting to me. Father, I know that there's people I pass every day. And Lord, not that I should be late to every appointment, not that I should never make it back home, but Father, there should be more labor from me, in my opinion. Because Lord, your name is worth repeating. Your plan of salvation is worth telling to everybody I meet. And their straits are just as dire as anybody else's. So Lord, I pray this, that you give Home Missionary Baptist Church a burden for lost souls. And that, Lord, you give us a sense of urgency about us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.